the buddy bench. I tell you what, God knows everything about me already, and he still wants to hang out with me. Man, I tell you. As we prepare to enter into a time of prayer, you may notice a couple of prayer quilts here. Please keep them in your prayers this week. Also would ask that you keep in your prayers those that have been faced with ice storms and other natural disasters and those who have recently faced acts of violence. And of course, we have a very a special week coming up with Martin Luther King Day celebration and also the inauguration of our president, new president. Please keep our country in your prayers this week. And I've also, in the light of Martin Luther King Day, invite you to Google the pledge that he had before his marches. I think that you'll find it to be very interesting. And now, if you would please join me in an attitude of prayer. God of infinite grace, love, and mercy, our Creator, Foundation, and Redeemer, give us comfort in times of trouble, strengthening us with your Holy Spirit. How difficult for us to imagine the measure of your love. Climbing the highest mountain or swimming the deepest sea is not enough for us to understand or comprehend the depth of your caring. Your word became flesh when Jesus was revealed to us. He came as our Messiah to teach and save us from sin. We come to you in earnest, humble prayer, trusting in you and delighting in your presence. Strengthen us when we act in the name of Jesus. Give us patience and restraint when others believe differently than we do. Grant us internal fortitude and endurance to stand the tests of man and honor you. Guide us in maximizing our talents for your plan so we can make lemonade when we get lemons. Fill us with a sense of peace to stop worrying and start living with you in charge of our lives. Let us not repay evil for evil, but always do good. Trusting in you and delighting in your law. Lord, you are always with us. Stay with us. Listen as we silently lift up our prayers and concerns to you now. Heavenly Father, you sent Jesus to be with us. He offered to make us fishers of men. Light our path to follow in his name, so others see your glory through us. Jesus left us with clear instructions. Now, hear the prayer he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Please hear God's word from the third chapter of Ephesians. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Dave. I don't know. I have a message prepared, but I'm liking that buddy bench thing. So I don't know. That was enough, I think. Let's pray. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's something different about winter weather, whether we're talking about December or January. Would you agree with me? December is a time where snow starts to fall and we appreciate it. December is a time where we say the snow adds a festive touch to our celebrations, as long as it stays on the ground and not on the roads and the walkways. We like the snow coming down, and it accentuates the lights and the decorations of Christmas. Snow looks beautiful with the sun glinting off it, and at night when there's a full moon, isn't a snow-lit night beautiful? Just kind of this bottom light that comes up. But somehow, moving from December to January, things change. And snow and storms and ice and wind just become irritating. We go from the beauty and the excitement, the anticipation of all of the winter outdoor activities, to just the dreariness and the bleakness of winter. We start talking about wind chills and the velocity of the wind. We look at the ice forming as icicles on the bumpers of our cars like it did this last week and say, we don't like this anymore. This is not pretty. And snow is that stuff that clogs underneath in your wheel wells, and when you pull in your garage, you have to kick it out of there and let those snowballs melt. That's what snow is. And we move from the beauty and the appreciation to just the dismay of winter. Christina Rossetti wrote the hymn In the Bleak Midwinter, and I believe that when she wrote it, she kind of got it down in the first verse. In the bleak midwinter, frosty wind made moan. Earth stood hard as iron, water like a stone. Snow had fallen, snow on snow, snow on snow. Now, we've got some milder weather coming this week, but for those of us who have lived in Michigan for a year or two, we know that it's just a matter of time, isn't it? And we'll be hit again. And by the time we get to March, it gets just too bleak to believe. We might be wondering, what in the world happened to the joy of Christmas? You know, we have all of that anticipation of being in worship and singing hymns we know. That's kind of fun. Being with friends and family, great parties, and good festive foods and drink that we don't normally have. And we look forward to those times, and it is a time of great joy and celebration. But as we move into January and February, even as the days grow longer, they seem to just kind of be long and go on and on. And we might ask ourselves, where in the world is our joy now? I would suggest that the joy of Christmas is still with us. It is in Jesus Christ, and it is connecting with the God who loves us dearly and wants to lift us up in salvation. And so what we're going to do over the next 3 weeks is we're going to talk about where we can find joy in connection, even in the midst of a bleak midwinter. So today I'm going to be talking about how God wants to be with us, wants to seek us, yes, sits on the buddy bench in Jesus Christ. Next week, Bob is going to talk about how we are made to connect with one another and what joy we find in relationship. And the following week, I'm going to be talking about how we are made to lean toward relationship, to desire relationship with Jesus Christ. But today, I want to start by talking about incarnation, Christ with us. Now, our Bible passage this morning comes from Ephesians 3. And Ephesians was written about 30 years after the death of Jesus Christ. It is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, which is in present-day Turkey. He wrote it from prison. He was either in Rome or Caesarea. There's some disagreement about where he was when he wrote it. But unlike a lot of his letters, there aren't particular issues about a misbehaving church that he's addressing. Basically, in the letter, he talks about the love of Christ and the reality of Jesus Christ in the flesh. And so by the time we get to chapter 3, where he's offering a prayer for the Christians in Ephesus, he says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derive its name." Up until this point, he has offered praise for Christ who comes. Now, incarnation, the word means to be made in the flesh, to dwell in reality in the flesh. And what we're talking about here is the Word of God spoken in the midst of the waters of creation in Genesis 1. That Word of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of the Trinity, all coming together in the flesh in Jesus, born there in Bethlehem and laid in a manger of hay. Now, we kind of celebrate that through Christmas, but then we stop talking about it, and yet it is an incredibly important key understanding of Christianity. We understand that Jesus came and is fully human and fully divine. It's not like he put on a costume, kind of a human costume, walked around it, and in any moment he could kind of rip it off, those street clothes, and become kind of superpower. We understand that Jesus to be fully human and fully divine at the same time. And by becoming human, by taking on flesh and being human, God honors our bodies, God honors creation, God honors even the time in which we live, which is different than the endless time with no parameters in which God lives. And so Jesus comes in this powerful way, and it changes all of history. C.S. Lewis, Christian leader of the 20th century, he wrote Narnia Chronicles. He said that incarnation is the central event in the history of the earth, the very thing that the whole story has been about, Jesus coming and dwelling among us. But here's the paradox. Not only is incarnation this huge reality, This amazing thing that changes all the world, that God comes to dwell among us, but it is also a powerfully personal reality, because God comes to seek each of us in Jesus. It is not just to change the world. It is not just for a handful of people that lived 2,000 years ago. Jesus comes for each of us. It's kind of like, have you ever had one of those conversations in your house where you're in one room and someone else lives in your household is in another room, and they shout to you something like, "I can't find it. Where is it?" And so the conversation goes something like this: "It's on the second shelf. I looked there." "No, it's on the second shelf by the peas." "I looked there." "Look exactly to the right of the peas. It's not there." Have you had that? And finally you get up and you go in and you just get it for them. And it's right there. And quite honestly, this is something like God coming to us in the flesh of Jesus, because God shouted through the existence and glory of all creation. God shouted, "I am real. Look at what I'm doing." God spoke through the prophets for thousands of years, saying, God calls you to obedience and faithfulness, to fidelity, and God will care for you. And finally, God said, all right, fine, I'll just come. I'll just get in the room with you. And so came as Jesus to show us directly the way. You know, sometimes scholars say this. When we spend a lot of time talking about the crucifixion and the power of the crucifixion, that Jesus died so that our sins would be washed away, that we would rise to new life. But scholars and theologians say, you know, just as important as the wood of the cross is the wood of the cradle. That Christ coming and walking among us is powerful, and it is personal, and it makes a difference. This song, In the Bleak Midwinter, was written by Christina Rossetti. She also wrote Love Came Down at Christmas, which is another hymn that's in our hymnal. She was born in 1830, and she's risen in importance as a Victorian poet that at the end of 19th century. And you may recognize her face because she and her family, though Italian, lived in England, and her brothers were post-Raphael painters who used her as a subject quite a bit. So you may say, well, that's kind of a familiar face that I've seen in paintings. Well, Christina Rossetti began life as a vivacious, by all accounts, active child. But about 15 or 16, she went through a dark time of depression and spent the rest of her life, as scholars believe, with untreated and undiagnosed Graves' disease, which is a thyroid malfunction, and it wasn't even Graves' disease wasn't even named until a little time after her birth, so it wasn't something that was being treated, and unfortunately, it left her with multiple health issues and also emotional issues with which she struggled all of her life. By the last part of her life, she was a recluse until she died with cancer in her 60s. But along the way, she found, even in her pain, refuge in the church. The church was extremely important to her, and her life of devotion was. And when you look at Rossetti's poetry, you find that the majority of her poetry has to do with devotional material and giving glory to God. And what literary scholars say is that her main emphasis is on the living presence of Jesus and the power of divine love, that mysterious power that reaches out. And so even though we have the bleak midwinter, and she kind of starts with that description of winter that we say, yeah, you nailed it for January, this is another stanza that she offers. Our God, heaven, cannot hold him nor earth sustain. Neither the bounds of heaven nor the bounds of earth can hold who God is. Heaven and earth shall flee away when he comes to reign. In the bleak midwinter, a stable place sufficed the Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ. Even though the greatness of God is boundless, without any boundaries beyond our imagination, this presence, God chose that a stable would be sufficient to hold Jesus, to hold God. And if a stable in Bethlehem can hold Jesus, then all of the situations in which we find ourselves, this church, and even each of us individually, will suffice. It is a powerful truth and a mystery how that happens. And yet Christ, in all greatness and love and divinity, desires to live within us. Paul understood that, and he offered a prayer for the Ephesians. He prayed that they might be rooted and grounded in the love of God, which is immeasurable, and it is a prayer for us. He prayed that they might have some understanding of God's love, which surpasses all knowledge. He prayed that they might understand that God can do far more than we can ask or imagine. He prayed that they might be rooted and grounded in love. It was Paul's desire that love might become for the faithful their way of living, a way of living that goes beyond fear and goes beyond acts of self-preservation, that love would inform all that we do. What Paul asked in prayer is that we might be taken over by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might be taken over by Jesus. Now, have you ever had anyone come and live at your house? Have you ever had that happen? I'm not talking a house guest. I'm talking live at your house. Now, George and I are celebrating 18 months of marriage this week, and so I get it, and whoa. I mean, having someone come and live is very different than having a house guest. So maybe you've had a child, an adult child who's moved back in, or you've welcomed a parent in, or a sibling, or a friend who needs a place to live, and you share that space. And this is what kind of happens when you do. At first, you try and maintain your regular routines, you know, and habits. And the person who has come to live with you may even try to the best of their ability to kind of stay out of the way and kind of keep things the same. But for those of you who've done this, you know what happens. Things start to change. Conversations change. Relationships realign. Responsibilities in the home change. Things just start to shift. And when we invite someone into our home to live, we are changed and our habits are changed. You know, when people come for a few days, you know they're getting out of there sooner or later. And you can just put up with anything. But when people come for good, it makes an amazing difference. What Paul suggests is that we would live a life that recognizes that Jesus has come to live for good. In the Message, which is a translation of the Bible, this is how Eugene Peterson, the author, translates Ephesians 3:17. He says, Paul says, that prays that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. What we're called to do with this living Christ, with Jesus, is not put him in the guest room and not put him on the couch temporarily, but to truly invite him in. And when we become rooted and grounded in love, it is not some intellectual practice, but something that defines who we are so that all of our actions and all of our thoughts begin foundationally in the love of Christ. It is a lot to call on. But Paul balances that by asking that we might know a love that surpasses knowledge. You can't reason your way into this kind of love. You can't witness this kind of love and say, yeah, I like that. That looks really good. This is a kind of love that permeates and is absolutely part of us. It's God's love that is utterly awesome and beyond adequate imagining. What we hope and what Paul hopes for us is that we can get a glimmer of God's love, and more importantly, that we can live fully in God's love, even if we can't completely understand it. And what Paul calls for the faithful to do is simply to say yes. God has broken in Jesus Christ, lives among us and is real, and all we need to do is say, come on in and accept. So I want to tell you a little story, and maybe you saw this in the news. On January 3rd at 7:30 in the evening, people were just minding their own business having dinner at the Fowlerville Farms restaurant. Did you hear about this? when a woman out in the parking lot who was driving an unfamiliar vehicle, I guess, got the gas and the brake confused and drove into the restaurant. Not just slightly into the restaurant, we're talking into the restaurant. There were about 20 people there, and this is by God's grace. No one in the vehicle and no one at the restaurant was harmed. But what's kind of cool is that the security cameras were all running, so I'm going to show you this. Okay, so I want you to kind of watch, and what you can do is watch up in the upper right-hand corner the people who are in the booth, and you'll see the car coming. All right, so then we say, whoa, what's going on? People are going over. Okay, I like the woman at the table. I can't move the table. Someone help me. Table here. Yeah, so someone helps her. Okay, and people get out of the car. No one was hurt. Everything's fine. Kind of amazing. All right, so now you have an idea of this car coming. Now I'm going to show you another clip from another angle. And in this one, I just want you to watch the separate reactions of people. So you've got the people in the booth. You're going to see them. You're going to see two men at the counter. And then a little bit later, you're going to see a woman who was standing by the salad bar and some cooks come out. So just kind of watch all of those. It kind of happens fast, but we'll try it here. Salad bar. All right. Okay. I'm gonna see if I can run that again. If I can't, oh, here it goes. Okay, I especially like the guy at the counter. Check him out. Yeah, but where's my dinner? Amazing. All right, so the restaurant was up and working the next day, right? I don't know if anyone's been there since then. Kind of a particle board wall, but it's very cool. Well, anyway, I looked at all this, and I thought to myself, if we think about God through Jesus Christ kind of crashing into our lives, pushing into our lives, what are some of the reactions we can have? And I think we saw some of them. I mean, we can, I love the guy at the counter who gets up and runs. Whoa, I'm going to run away from them. We have the people who are near the car just like stunned. We have the guy at the counter just kind of sitting there. You know, I like that one. With the woman in the near the salad bar who kind of backs up, the cooks who come running out to say, what's going on? We have the opportunity to decide how we're going to react as Christ comes into our lives. Will we run? Will we accept it? Will we be motionless? Will we embrace it? And in doing so, we can change our lives in a powerful, powerful ways. Paul says of God that God will do far more than we can ask or imagine. That sending Jesus is this incredible thing that who would have even imagined that this would happen? But this is in the power of God. And in each of our lives, by God's grace and love, God can continue to do far more than we can ask or imagine. Whether it is through the church or whether it is through individuals, through each of us, God is working in powerful ways to love. Now, I know for those people at the Fowlerville Farms, they got a great story for the rest of their lives, don't they? There I was, you know, putting salads on the salad bar, and suddenly the salad bar was pushed against the wall, you know, just, or, you know, there I was just waiting for my coffee at the counter, and, you know, I was interrupted. And, yeah, people have this story that will become, and for some people, maybe that woman who was driving the car, it will be what happened before that in life and what happened after that. And so for each of us, we have that story as Christ enters in. How will it make a difference in our lives, and how will we respond? There's this famous theologian, Karl Barth. He was really big during the mid-20th century, and there's this tale of something he said, and I thought it was apocryphal, and I did some reading this week, and there's some actual documented times. It was in Chicago, and he was at a seminar, and there were a lot of seminary students there. And he'd given this big lecture, very complicated, lots of those big theological words, and he was done. And one of the seminary students said, you know, you've given us a lot of information, but I'm wondering, could you just in one sentence tell us the basics of what you believe? What do you believe? And he thought about it a moment, and Karl Barth said this. He said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Barth nailed it, that Jesus loves us so much that he would come to live on this earth. And you know how living day to day can be fun and then not so fun. He came to die. He came to rise again for us, not just for all of creation, but did that. Not just for the world and all of humanity, but did that, but for each of us. God can do far more than we can ask or imagine. And so this is what I would challenge you with as we begin this series on joy of connection. To consider in your life how incarnation, the very presence of Jesus, plays out. To put it more simply, have we invited Christ in? Have we gone to the buddy bench? Is Christ living in our house or simply a guest? And if Christ is living in our house, what does that look like? Specifically this week, think of a couple of ways that your life reflects Christ living in you. Just think about those and celebrate them. And if you're worried, come talk to me. We'll figure it out. Think about a couple ways that Christ is living in you. And again, if you're stuck, ask a friend. Ask one of those people that live in your household. How does Christ live in me? How do you see it? Talk about it and celebrate it. I'm going to invite the handbell choir up, and they're going to be playing In the Bleak Midwinter. And as I listened to it at the 8 o'clock service, I was kind of, I was interested, and I'm not a musician, so we'll see how well I do. I was interested in the melody that plays over this continuing, what would you call it underneath there, kind of support, like the lower registers? The moving line. Thank you for, oh my gosh, that'll preach. Okay, there's a melody, and Susan says that what's underneath it is called a moving line. I started as I was reflecting during this that the moving line is Christ and offers us the support for the melody of our life. Check that out and listen to this prayerfully.